You can be seated, and would you please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. My wife's sister, my sister-in-law, she who must not be named, my wife says, "Why do you say that?" I said, "She who must not be named knows I love her." Anyway, Teresa has a wonderful grandson. His name is Jack. How old is Jack? Is he four?
Five?
From the time he was like 1 and a half, it looked like if you'd put a sport coat on him, he could be an announcer for a sportscast somewhere. But they were doing an experiment where they made one of those clay volcanoes, and you know, they put the vinegar in it and erupted, and they did it twice. And the first time he said, "Oh, that's cool." He said, "I give that a 10 out of 10. And then they did it again, and it was even more. And he said, "I give that a 100 out of a million. He loved it. But what is delightful as a science demonstration for children, it's not delightful at all as an emotional experience for adults. In ancient times, they used to think of not your heart as the center of emotions, but your gut. King James awkwardly refers to it as your bowels. And if you think about it, when you're upset, your gut's upset. And so it made sense to them. Emotions are roiling around inside of you, and sometimes there comes a moment where quite beyond your control, they just come erupting out. Astonishment, fear, surprise, anger, grief. Emotions are powerful forces inside of us, and especially when it comes to our children. You've heard me quote this before, but actress Meryl Streep, I think it's the only quote I have from her, she says, "To become a parent is to never again know a moment completely free of fear." I get that. I understand that. Our hearts yearn for our children and then our grandchildren. Well, the Apostle Paul had gone through the region of southern Galatia, and he planted churches, and he made converts, and he looked upon his converts as his children. He told the Corinthians, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." So he looked upon the converts that he was writing to as his children. And after he would leave a region, he would continue to supervise those converts through his letters and through news or letters that he got back from them or about them. And the news he was hearing about the converts in Galatia was not good. In fact, he had become afraid for the new converts that he had left behind. I told you that part of my preparation for this, I started reading Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians, and I was totally unprepared for how blunt and funny Martin Luther could be. Listen to what he said, quote, "A man may labor half a score of years before he shall get some little church to be rightly and religiously ordered. And when it is so ordered, there creeps in some mad brain, a very unlearned idiot who can do nothing else but speak slanderously and spitefully against sincere preachers of the word, and he in one moment overthrows all." Well, this gives us some insight into why Paul was so upset. I want you to look at his emotions. Let me read verses 6 through 10. Would you stand with me as I read Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10? Then we're going to take a closer look. Paul said, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you, want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father, open our hearts, open our eyes, give us ears to hear, hearts to receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. First, I want you to see that Paul was astonished because some were deserting God. The word astonished, the King James says marvel. The New American Standard, amazed. The Message says, I can't believe. The New Living Translation, I'm shocked. We might say dumbfounded. We might say gobsmacked. What is it that it just has him so astonished? Again, the King James says that you are removed. That sounds kind of passive, like somebody sort of took you out of your place. It's stronger than that. And so most modern translations have the word deserting, because the word was used to describe soldiers deserting their own platoon or army on the battlefield. So it meant a turncoat, a traitor. Well, who were they betraying? Him who called you in the grace of Christ. That's not Paul, because he just talked about the gospel, the good news of Jesus is according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. And then he says, I'm astonished that you are so soon deserting him who called you, the Father who called you into the grace of Christ, into a different gospel, another gospel, but unlike the gospel that we preach to you. Now, what is the gospel? Gospel is good news. And the word was used in ancient times in two different ways. It was used to announce the birth of a great king. Maybe Caesar or Herod had a son and would send out the announcement, a new prince has been born. And oppressed people would say, oh, goody, goody. But it was meant to be good news. Or if there was an army battling an enemy somewhere and they achieved a great victory, they would come back and make the announcement of the great victory. And this was gospel. Now, the gospel of the grace of Christ, understand this, it's an announcement to be received. The gospel of Jesus is not a set of instructions to be followed. In 2017, I started in earnest swimming, and it was under the doctor's orders. And he had to nag me about it for a few months before I finally decided, all right, I'll drive over to Spencer. And I thought, there's worse things a doctor can tell you than to go get in the water. If you had asked me up to that time, do you know how to swim? I would have said, of course. I've known how to swim since I was a kid. Actually, what I knew how to do was play in the water and not drown for brief periods and brief distances. The idea of getting in the water and just swimming for a period of time, long distances and so on, I couldn't do that. I had to learn. And so I did what I always do. I bought books on it. And I found out you don't get in the water with a list of 10 things to do, because the fear of drowning drives all that out of your head. So you get in the water with one thing to try. And so the first book I bought was this book. It's called Total Immersion. I thought that was a good book for Baptists on swimming. And there's a lot of good advice in here. It's kind of like your golf swing. You can read and listen to and get a lot of good advice, but when you come down to it, you just get up and you whack the ball, you know. It's sort of like that. But let's suppose I saw somebody drowning in the pool. And I went, oh, here. Just do what that book says and you'll be fine. That wouldn't help them, because they don't need instructions to be followed. They need somebody to pull them out of the water. A drowning person needs rescuing. And that's what Paul said back. Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us, to rescue us from this present evil world. So here's the bad news. The bad news is we need saving. This is devastating to our pride, and people don't like this. There is not one thing we can do to save ourselves. There is not anything you or I can. Somebody told me once, I tried to talk to him about the Lord, and he told a friend of his later, tick me off. I'm as good as he is. That's the problem. Because all have sinned. All have sinned. That's the bad news. We cannot save ourselves. The good news is Christ is the Savior. And to turn to a different gospel is to turn away from God, our Savior. It is spiritual treason. So Paul was astonished that some were deserting God, and he was astonished because some were distorting the gospel to a different gospel, verse 7, not that there is another one. This time the word another meant another of the same kind. Now, I want you to know in the ancient world there were a lot of gospels. And I don't mean gospels about Jesus. There were a lot of announcements about victories on the battlefield. There were a lot of announcements about the birth of kings or princes and so on. And there were and are today a lot of other gospels in the religious and spiritual sense. But hear me, on the authority of the Word of God, they are gospels of another kind, a different kind, because in reality, there is no other gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the difference between do and done. It's the difference between trying to do things to gain God's acceptance versus resting in what Christ has done. You say, what's Christ done? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. We rest in that. It's all the difference between helplessly flailing around in the water versus being pulled out of the water by a lifeguard. He said, there are some who trouble you with this different gospel. The word trouble meant to stir you up. They're agitating you. They're shaking you. They're causing great confusion and fear. It's exactly the same word that Jesus used in John 14 when twice he said, let not your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be shaken. Don't let them be agitated. Now, how were they agitating and shaking them up? They were distorting the gospel of Christ. They were perverting it, but the word literally means to reverse the gospel, to turn it into something completely opposite of what it was. Here's the thing. If you add anything to the gospel of Jesus, it isn't the gospel anymore. Many people believe that the false teachers Paul was dealing with in Galatians were from the same group that we read about in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, folks, you can make that a write-in-the-blank statement. Unless you are fill-in-the-blank, you cannot be saved. Yes, you need Jesus. Oh, yes, that's the ABCs. That's the beginning. But there's more. There's more. They told you, right, of course we need Jesus, but you need to keep the law of Moses. You need what the Rosicrucians have to teach you. You need other things to add in to make it complete. Here's the thing, if you add anything to the gospel, it isn't the gospel anymore. If you have a vacuum, you can have a vacuum, but you can't have a 90% vacuum. If you let even a little air into it, it's not a vacuum anymore. If you add anything to the gospel of Jesus, it isn't the gospel of Jesus anymore. Here's our problem. As Christians, we think, oh yes, the gospel is important. Absolutely. It's the ABCs of the Christian life. We want to make sure if you're not a Christian, you need to understand this. Yes, we want to make sure especially that we teach the children in children's church and in Sunday school. And we make sure those are the ABCs of the Christian faith. That's where we begin. It's the kindergarten primer. No. The Gospels are not the ABCs of the Christian life. The Gospel is the A to Z of the Christian life. It is everything. This is why Martin Luther said Christians should preach the gospel to each other every day, to encourage each other. Now, what did he mean by that? He didn't mean go around shouting to each other, you got to get born again. Jolly Moody said, that's not gospel preaching. I want to say more about that tonight, and I'll tell you the rest of what he said to me, because Christians need the gospel too. But when you mess with the gospel, you are troubling the church. Listen to what John Stott said. These two go together. To tamper with the gospel is always to trouble the church. You cannot touch the gospel and leave the church untouched, because the church is created and lives by the gospel. Paul was astonished because they were deserting God and some were distorting the gospel and so troubling the church. And further, Paul was alarmed because, first of all, he wanted to defend the gospel. And I want you to know verses 8 and 9 rank as at least one of the harshest statements in the entire New Testament. And as we go through the book of Galatians, you may be tempted to think Paul wasn't a very nice Christian. Can I tell you, we're called to be good. That means if we're going to be good, we can't always be nice. And we turn that around. We want to say, always be nice, even if you have to compromise being good. Look what he said, verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. The fact that Paul repeated it in verse 9, as we've said before, he's probably not referring to verse 8. He probably had said this to them previously when he was with them. So now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Now, if they were hearing this and they heard it, it sounds kind of polite in our English language. Let him be accursed. Well, that's bad, right? The Galatians would have heard it and thought, whoa, Paul lose his temper? The guy writing it down for him, did Paul lost his temper? He went too far there. He repeats it not only for emphasis, but to show that he was saying it deliberately. He's saying, even if we come back to you and say, you know, we've changed our mind about the gospel, we understand it better now, and we want to add something to it. He said, don't pay attention to us. He said, even if an angel from heaven, Jewish tradition held that the law of Moses on Mount Sinai was delivered to Moses in the presence of angels and by the angels. That God gave it to the angels and the angels then gave it to Moses. That's Jewish tradition. Maybe that's what Paul is in Paul's mind here. But maybe these false teachers, these perverters of the gospel, were claiming a similar angelic experience or source for their teaching. And even so, Paul is saying, even if an angel appeared to you, even if Joseph Smith and an angel named Moroni appear to you with a different gospel, don't receive them or their false message. Even today, some claim to have angelic inspiration or some kind of guiding spirit. Erwin Lutzer on a plane ride talking to a medium, a woman in the seat beside him. And she said, I only open myself up to good spirits. And she said, how? He said, how do you know that they're good? And he said, oh, I only open myself up to spirits of light. And then he quoted to her 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Paul said, even if you have some kind of incredible supernatural experience, if it ends up with a different gospel than what we brought to you, he says these words, let him be accursed. This gospel is contrary. It means more than just against. It means beyond. You've gone beyond the bounds. You've overstepped into something new. You're out of bounds. And so he says these four words in English, let him be accursed. The Greek word is anathema. Anathema. And it meant something devoted to complete destruction because it is hateful to God. Oh, wait. We live in a world, you have your idea about God, I have my idea about God. You have your idea about the gospel, I have my idea about the gospel. It's all right. Paul is saying, if anyone adds anything to the gospel, let him be accursed. What are you really saying? The Good News Translation says it plainly, may he be condemned to hell. Can I point out something to you? The Corinthian church, they committed flagrant immorality. They were suing each other in courts of law, Christians suing each other. They were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. Paul rebuked them and corrected them, but he never used language like this to correct such gross immorality. As far as we can tell, the Galatians weren't committing immorality or suing each other or getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. And he uses language like this? Why would he do that? Why was it that important? Is it important if astronauts behave themselves to represent the space program right? And you know, if they're getting drunk and they're doing inappropriate things and so on, should they be called on the carpet? Absolutely. Is it more important if the engineer who's calculating the trajectory for them to fly from Florida up to link with the space station, is it more important if he gets that last decimal point right? Because if it's even off a little bit, they will miss their target and completely go off into space. That's more important. It's the same way here. Then Paul wanted to defend himself. Verse 10. Am I now seeking the approval of God, of man rather, or of God? I want you to know this verse sets up the whole next section, and Paul gets so personal in the next section. He's being attacked personally, and so he has to tell part of his personal story to sort of defend himself. And up to now, Paul's only mentioned himself once, three words to begin the letter, Paul, an apostle. Apparently, in addition to saying that Paul wasn't really an apostle, because he wasn't one of the original 12, they also accuse Paul of just saying whatever. He's saying easy stuff. Of course he's telling you don't have to keep the law of Moses. Just believe in Jesus because that's easy. He wants the approval of men. And Paul is saying, you think I'm a people pleaser after what I just said to you twice? If anyone changes the gospel, let him be damned to hell. And you think I'm trying to please people? He wasn't trying to please people. His emotions are so intense, you can almost hear the sarcasm in his voice. Would a people pleaser have said that? In this verse, Paul sets forth the ultimate either-or choice. If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. You cannot live to please man and be a servant of Christ at the same time. You have to choose one or the other. Now, let me say something obvious that's staring us in the face that's easy to overlook. Again, is the Gospels, that's just the beginning stuff. Galatians is the clearest explanation of what the gospel of Jesus is in the New Testament, except for the book of Romans. And Paul was explaining the gospel to Christians. You can certainly evangelize with this. You can certainly explain the gospel to non-Christians, but that's not who Paul was writing to. He was writing to believers in Christ. It's important that we hold on to the gospel. Why? You understand, I hope, we are hardwired to need the approval of others. And there are countless unhealthy ways for human beings to seek the approval of others. And let me tell you, there are lots of manipulative people who will take advantage of that need in you and me and manipulate us to do what they want, whether it's good or bad. Here's the thing. This idea, I want your approval. I want the approval of others. You cannot approach God like that. You cannot. What do I have to do to win God's approval? The devastating message of the scriptures is that there is nothing you or I can do to win God's approval. But here's where the good news comes. You know what the gospel says to us? When you believe in Jesus, He takes your sin upon Himself and He gives you His righteousness. He was made to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Listen to me. Listen to me. I'm going to tell you something, and in your heart, Christian, you're going to say, I don't know if I really believe that or not. And we're all in that boat with that man who said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Listen to this. You have believed in Jesus. Jesus took your sin. He gives you His righteousness. When God looks at you, do you know what He sees? He sees His Son. What did God say about His Son? We have it twice. When Jesus was baptized and when He was transfigured before the three inner circle of disciples, Peter and James and John, twice the voice of God was heard from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." When you put your faith in Christ, you know what He says to you? He looks at you and says, "This is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased." And you're thinking right now, He can't say that. You don't know how I've messed up this week. You don't know what I've been thinking about. You don't know what I've been looking at. You don't know. He can't say that. He can't really think that about me. I don't deserve it. That's why it's called grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. That doesn't mean, I can live any way I want. Somebody who loves you like that, somebody who loves you with an undeserving love like that, why in the world would you ever want to go and do something that would grieve His heart? But what God says to you when you put your trust in Jesus, not when you join a church, not when you're baptized, not when you take communion, not when you try to keep the Ten Commandments, not when you try to be good or do good things for the poor. Those are good things, but that's not, we can't do anything to gain His approval. We come and we ask Him and we say, "Oh Lord, I know there's so much in my life. It can't be pleasing to You. Oh, I need Your forgiveness. Please, I call out to You," and He will forgive you. Because Christ died for you, and then He looks at you and said, "You are my beloved child in whom I am well pleased." Let's pray. Father, it just seems too good to be true. And so we want to back off from it, and we want to water it down, and we want to say, "Well, this will encourage people to sin," and we want to add things to it. But this is the good news. It's all because of Jesus. Lord, how would it change our lives if we would walk out of here believing that You look at us? If we've trusted in Jesus, if we came to that point in our life where we trusted in You, if we really believe that You look at us and say, "This is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased." Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Give us the gift of faith even for this. And if somebody is here, Lord, make them see. If they've never seen before, that it's not being religious, it's not being good, it's certainly not joining First Baptist Church or whatever. It's only You, Lord Jesus. It's only what You did for us. So draw us to Yourself. Draw us to Yourself, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.